All right, we're in a series on the book of Philippians, and we are in the last and final chapter. It's chapter 4. And just to remind you that this book is written by the Apostle Paul from a Roman prison cell, which is why, you know, he talks about joy, rejoice, all those kinds of things oftentimes. And that's why we just felt like the main theme of this book is joy under pressure. So we named this series Joy Under Pressure. And we gave it an acronym like the under pressure part, UP. We just call it Joy Up. Everybody shout Joy Up.
Joy Up.
Say it again, Joy Up.
Joy Up.
So here we go. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friend. So what he's doing is he's talking to the church. He's talking to the church of the city of Philippi. And he is saying to them, hey, you're my brothers, you're my sisters, I love you guys, and I long to hang out with you again and be with you. And then he calls them my joy, my crown, stand firm. He's just encouraging them. He calls them dear friends. And I want to pause right there, and I want to say thank you to all of the great and amazing people that week after week, they serve on a team here at Champion Center, all the way from the parking lot to the lobby to the children's ministry. They make our life better when we come to church. They welcome us, they greet us, they take care of our babies. There's teams that lead us in worship, and they come during the week and they pray together and they practice together. I'm so glad they actually get together and don't just show up. Wouldn't that be bad? Like, what song are we going to do today? No. They get it all together, and they do their best, and then we get to come in, and we just get to focus on worshiping God, and I am so thankful for every team. And that's why we talk about Growth Track, because that's where all that starts, and I hope that you'll get on a team, be part of a team, and just be part of the family. You know, church is not just a place to attend. We say it over and over and over and over again, but we don't mind repeating it because we want everyone to understand that in the consumer mentality of the world that we live in, it's really easy just to attend church and observe and watch and assume that, you know, I'm checking in like this is it. No, you don't understand. There's a life beyond the observation deck. There is family. There is community. And a lot of your growth and your strength as a believer is found in community, not just in observation, but in participation. Oh man, I'm talking to you right now. I got my Sunday preach going already. Like, this is supposed to be a verse by verse, but I gotta say this. Like, a lot of people that attend church will say sometimes, well, I'm not just getting much out of it. And I know sometimes churches, it can feel that way or whatever, but I want you to own some responsibility here today. Because I want you to know that everything in life, that you get out what you put in. You get out what you put in. It's a principle of life. You invest, and then there's a return in your investment. So when it comes to the kingdom, it comes to the family, it comes to the church, we're looking for the kind of relationship that the Apostle Paul just fluently spoke of in verse 1. Brothers and sisters, joy, my crown, love you guys, stand firm, be strong, my dear friend. All right, verse 2, he starts to address some pressure in the church, because church isn't perfect. No perfect people allowed, in fact. So he heads into this elephant in the room, I guess, and he says, I plead with, let's use common names, just so it gets a little more, relevant to us. I plead with Edith. I plead with Sally to be of the same mind in the Lord. I don't know what was going on with Edith and Sally. But he says, I ask you, my true companion, help these women. They've contended at my side. They've been great. They've been awesome, but something's going on now. Along with Carl. Carl's involved too. I don't know how Carl got involved, but and the rest of my co-workers, Great people, saved, on their way to heaven, name is in the book of life, but somebody help these guys. There's some tension. There's some strife. I don't know, guys. I don't know, church. Maybe one was a Democrat, one was a Republican. Some of y'all laughed, and some of y'all got tense when I went there. It's one of the most really amazing things to me how we, as God's church, like, we allow stupid stuff like that to create division. I can hear somebody right now. I've heard you talk before. That ain't stupid. That's important. There ain't nothing as important as the kingdom of God. We are citizens of heaven. Come on. We are citizens of heaven. And I'm a leader of the church, and I get upset. I get disturbed because I see people falling out over political. By the way, this is God Bless America week. And so I'm right in vain with the holiday. People, we shouldn't allow those sort of, have healthy discussions, agree to disagree. I know we're all different. I know we got different angles on stuff. But when it gets to where Edith and Sally are, and however Carl got involved, like, back it down. Back it down. We are first and foremost God's people. God's church. Come on, we belong to heaven. That's our commonality. Okay, so notice Philippians, let's go to verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And he doesn't just say it once. He says it twice. He repeats himself in one verse. Rejoice. And it's like, did you hear me? Again, I say to you, you want to shout it right now? Everybody shout it out. Rejoice. Rejoice. Ready? 1, 2, 3.
Rejoice.
So he reminds them to rejoice. He repeats it for emphasis. If you're taking notes, write this down. Rejoicing is your pushback against pressure. He comes out of a verse where he talks about pressure in the church, people not getting along. And then he goes right into the verbiage of rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoicing is your pushback against pressure. Somebody shout pushback.
Pushback.
The submarine, the people who build the submarine, build it in a way that it's capable of withstanding the pressure of going into deep waters. The premise is to create a pressure within the submarine, on the inside, that pushes back against the external pressure that would otherwise crush it. It allows that submarine to go into high pressure environments that would otherwise crush it. Rejoicing keeps you strong inside when there's pressure outside. The word rejoicing means to make sounds or expressions of joy. Like, woo! To speak words of joy. To sing songs of joy. To make the choice to rejoice. Just remember this about we're reading the writings of the Apostle Paul. He is the same Paul that was in a different jail with a friend named Silas. Paul spent a lot of time in jail. Not because he deserved to, but because he was a preacher of the gospel. And they, in the book of Acts, you can read the story, I think it's the 16th chapter, that him and Silas, his partner in ministry, get thrown in, they get beaten first, thrown in prison, and then somewhere around midnight, while they got shackles on their arms and there's no Tylenol, no painkiller, in the silence of the quietness of the night, all I want is everything you are and nothing. Jesus, if you're not my one thing. Silas stirs a little bit. Everything I need right now. I know it's probably a different song, but bear with me, okay? It's really happened. So then they go through it, and now it's not one voice, it's two. Silas joins in. So all I want is everything you are. Jesus, if you're not my one thing, everything I need right now. Pushing back against pressure. He not only writes about it, he practices what he preached. I said he practices what he preached. He writes about it from his own experience. To say, if I get the right thing going, if I get some joy going, some rejoicing going, if I get some expression of thanksgiving going. And I want to tell you today, anyone who's trying to do anything significant, anything great, you're going to face pressure. If you're a person who has a dream, who wants to do something extraordinary, you're going to face pressure. The only way to do it, the only way to make it through is to have an internal pushback against external pressure. Are you hearing me today? You're gonna make it. Come on, you can't just moan and groan when all the pressure's on, when it's midnight in a jail in your own life. You gotta find a way to stir up something inside of you and start to rejoice. It might start soft, but you gotta find a song. You got to find some words. You got to find a way to push back against the external pressure. People that are preparing right now, I'm so proud of the young adults in our church family. I watch them and I'm so proud, so many of them. They're getting ready for their careers and they're working a job and they're staying up late and they're going to college and they're getting their education and they got dreams but they're working like crazy and they're still coming in, they're volunteering and they're all in and I'm so proud of them. But you know what that is? That's called that staying up late and that working hard. It's called pressure. So proud of single moms in our church. They got kids in tow. They get to church. That's why I love people out in the parking lot. One of the things I always think about is help that mom out. She got her kids dressed. She got them here to church. Come on, let's help them out. Let's help them out. And you, I don't know what you're facing. I don't know if you're a writer working on a book, if you're an artist working on a song, an entrepreneur growing a business. I don't know. I'm just telling you, anytime that you start to go deep, anytime you start to elevate, anytime you start to pursue something that's in your heart, it can be as simple as saying, I'm going to train up my child in the way that they should go. And I'm going to stay right on top of it. And I'm going to be devoted as a mom. I'm going to be devoted. It's as simple as that. But there will be pressure. And learning to rejoice under pressure is part of the pushback. Somebody shout pushback. Pushback. Say, I'm going to push back. On this Freedom Week, we celebrate our freedom as a nation. And there's another kind of freedom. That's really what I'm talking about today, that you need to fight for. And that's the freedom from spiritual oppression. It comes at us no matter what your age is. It strips you of your confidence, strips you of your faith. It's a bondage where circumstances start deciding your attitude. Circumstances start determining your outlook. Confidence that used to be so strong. You've taken a few hits and you've been on the ropes and you've been getting your brains beat out. Now your confidence has wavered. There's a man named Viktor Frankl. He was a famous Austrian neurologist, psychiatrist. He was a prisoner of war in a Nazi concentration camp. This week, as I'm reading and trying to get into the Apostle Paul's head, what it was like being in jail, and thinking about, my mind went to times when I read about Viktor Frankl's experience. He's one of the most prolific writers and communicators about the power of the mind when you're going through the worst of dynamics in life. And he lived through those horrific conditions that were designed to crush his spirit, designed to crush his will to live. And here's what he said. I've got one quote. He said this. He said, the last of human freedoms is to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances. The last of human freedoms. You still have a freedom. If you're walking in chains in the early morning hours out to the same field where you stopped yesterday in the dark and got to go back to a bunk and grab some sort of food, get into an old wooden place where you slept only to hear the guard scream in the morning and it's time to get up and they're using profanity and they're abusive and you're getting up to another day where you're walking in lines out to that same field and you're grabbing a tool like a pickaxe, but the handle's half broken off and every prisoner, this is what his life was like. And but because of the self-analysis and the observation, he brought back these very amazing truths for us that help us then to go, okay, the Apostle Paul, he's right on, like there's something here. That the human spirit has capability to be stronger if we just guide our thoughts, guide our attitude. Nobody can strip me of the opportunity to choose my attitude on any given day. I get to choose it. And that's what the verse 6, go ahead and go to that. It says, do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your requests to God. Let me ask you today, what causes you anxiety? What causes anxiety for you? Because everyone's different. It's different for different people, right? Whatever that is, that anxiety is the pressure that you feel in your life. That I'm talking about pushing back. I'm saying to you, don't fold up. I'm saying to you, you don't have to let it dictate your attitude. The Apostle Paul, I love what he does here, and if you would put that verse back up on the screen, or if you have it in front of you today, like I want you to notice a little something. He says, do not be anxious about anything, comma. Not a period. I'm going to tell you why right now. If I say to you, do not think about yellow balloons. And I just leave it right there. What do you think about? Yellow balloons. Right? Do not think about a blue elephant. Boop. Right? So, stay with me. What happens is, when you say, do not worry, I will not worry. For some of you, your anxiety is getting on an airplane. Talked to someone this week who's going on an international trip, and they were talking about their anxiety associated with being on an airplane, flying over the oceans. And some of you would, the moment I would bring up work, like you're like, why did you have to bring that up? Because there's an anxiety, right? You're like, man, this is Sunday, don't talk about that. You know, Monday's on the way, right? Some people have social anxiety. So at the end of our service today, you're going to be encouraged to have some time to mix and interact. And by the way, thank you to everyone who comes to church, not just on time, but early. And thank you to everyone who doesn't like dash out the door, but stays. Thank you. And some of you right now, you're feeling like you just called me out. Like I feel really awkward. Like, no, I'm really not calling you out. I'm pointing out something that I hope you'll recognize the value of again community, and that when you check in late and you leave early, you're missing out on the experience and the opportunity. Thank you to everyone who gets it, gets here early, gets your children checked in. Thanks the team of workers over there. Doesn't rush out, doesn't get mad in the parking lot because you want to be the first one, you want to beat everybody else. And now you got behind some cars and you're all ticked off, and we just came out of an awesome service about joy, and you are not joyed. You are not joyed up. Thank you to everyone who pushes back against that stuff, right? Thank you. But some people have social anxiety. Maybe you're a mom who has a tendency to worry too much about your children, so you're nervous and imagining the worst all the time. And here's my point. Do not be anxious about anything. Doesn't stop. That's not a period at the end of that sentence. But, he says, but, let's put it back up on the screens if you would. In every situation, whatever yours is, where you have anxiety, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. So when I say to you, do not think about yellow balloons, but think about red balloons and think about orange balloons, what have I just done? I've taken you somewhere where automatically your mind can shift over to something other than the yellow balloon. That's why the comma is there and not the period. And there's several commas in that sentence all the way to the point of thanksgiving, the word thanksgiving. And what he's saying to all of us is when you're getting ready to go on that trip and you're getting on that plane, if that's your anxiety, like do not talk about how scared you are and how nervous you are. And like don't find all the people who are scared like you are. Like when you get on the plane and you sit down, you don't turn over to your neighbor and say, I'm freaked out right now. I'm really nervous. Like, you think we're going to be okay? Have you ever flown before? Because I don't fly very much and I get really scared. That's, what are you going to do? You're going to be anxious, right? But rather by prayer, and I believe, this is my personal belief. I think 80, 90, maybe more percent of Christians pray wrong. They don't pray the Bible way. Most people, when they pray their problem. They pray their anxiety. They pray, they put a period at the end of the sentence, and they're like, oh God, I'm so worried. Like, God, I'm so worried because this is something going to happen to my kids. I read this in the newspaper yesterday. God, about these children. Jesus, please, Jesus. Like, please don't let that happen to me. That's so much happening. God. I'm helping you today. I'm going to say something controversial. All prayer is not good prayer. I've heard people say, well, all prayer is good prayer. No, it's not. Because some prayer just exaggerates and accentuates the problem. You might as well just be talking to someone else rather than the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. Come on, the Bible way to pray is to pray with, make your requests known. Okay, so you start with, God, I want to have a safe flight today, and I want to arrive safe over there with my family, and we're going to have a great time, and so I want to thank you right now that you got angels that are surrounding me on this journey. I'm going to thank you, God. And if you pray the right way, it goes on, and the writer says, and the peace of God that passes all understanding, come on, it'll keep your heart. Am I doing okay today? Is anybody getting any help today? It'll guard your heart. It transcends your understanding, but it will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus if you will pray with a spirit of faith, an attitude of confidence. If you will not pray the problem, but pray about God's protection, pray God's goodness, pray with thanksgiving that He never leaves me and He never forsakes me and He is always with me and my children are children of God and the mighty hand of God is upon our family, on our home. Somebody shout, push back.
Push back.
Say it again, push back.
Push back.
Try it this week. Just give it a try when you pray. Just try it. Just try it. It's like when you start to go, your Jesus, today I pray my finances, Lord, they're all screwed up and messed up. And pray, God, that I would maybe, Lord, win the lottery or something, because if I don't, God, because if I don't, like, I am a hot mess, God. And, like, I'm going down. I'm going to lose my house. And if I lose my house, then, God, where are my kids going to go to school? And, God, I just hope in the mercy of God, like, you, my house. I love my house, God. I want, instead of that, come on, say, God, I pray for provision. You are the Lord God, my provider. I call you Jehovah Jireh. I thank you, Lord. You supply all of my need. Okay. All right. Every day, several times a day, turn your focus to the things that you're thankful for, to the things that bring you joy. That's the key right there that the Apostle Paul's talking about. Verse 8, I love it. You know I love it. I wrote a book called Mind Monsters. Grab one if you don't have it yet. I recommend it, of course. I wrote the book called Mind Monsters because I have mind monsters. And so do you. We all need a little bit of help. And here's what he said. Brothers and sisters, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. If you today are trying to live a victorious Christian life and you're not engaging your intellect, your mind in the process, you will not succeed. You must give your mind over to the things of faith. You must give your mind over to the Word of God. You must obey what God says. You must reel in that other thinking and you must begin to focus on what is pure, what is lovely, what is admirable. I'm going to retrain my mind to the excellent, to the praiseworthy. You got to have the courage. I said, you got to have the courage. I said, you got to have the courage. Wow. Verse 12. I know what it is to be in need. Isn't it cool how he is very transparent here? I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I love that because he's just saying, you know what? I can handle whatever. You might think that sounds arrogant. That's not arrogant. That's being confident. And he kind of finishes it off and tells you why he talks that way, because he says in verse 13, I can do all things through him who always gives me strength. I can do this. Somebody shout, I can do this. What you need to understand about contentment is that contentment is not complacency. It's not just staying where you are, well, I'm just content where I am, and I'm not going to try to do anything more or different, or I'm just going to... It's really not that in the Bible. Contentment is what he's talking about. It's being independent of the circumstances around us and dependent on the Jesus within us. That's what Bible contentment is. Did you catch that? It's being independent. Like, the circumstances change. Some days, some seasons I have plenty, and some seasons I don't. And some seasons the job is really good, and some seasons I'm looking for a job. Right? Some seasons, like, it couldn't get any better. The circumstances, like, they are amazing. Like, everything going my way. And then other seasons, like, all hell broke loose. In the last 30 days, like, I've been treading water. I've been sucking air. I've been trying to get through. Went through a dark valley. It started like, that's how life is. And contentment is boldly declaring that I will not allow the circumstances around me to change the idea that the all-powerful, almighty Savior Jesus is still with me. He's with me in the valley. He's with me in the hardship. He's with me in the struggle. So I will push back. Come on, I can do all things through him. I can make it through the season through him. I can make it through the divorce through him. I can make it through the betrayal through him. I can make it through the struggle through him. I won't feel like going to church. I will get up and I will go because he is still my help. He is still my source. I can do all things through Christ, who is my strength. Wow. Somebody really, you just need to shout it out today. You need to say, I can. No, you need to shout it out like louder. And some of you who didn't, you need to say, come on, just take a moment, take an opportunity and shout it out. Say, I can.
I can.
Yeah. Yeah. Say, God is my strength.
God is my strength.
Say, I will.
I will.
Have joy.
I will.
Under pressure. Say, I got it. Whew. There's one more verse. You want me to tell you what it says? One more that I want to hit before we're done. It's verse 19. He says, my God will meet all your needs. Man, you ought to circle that, write that down, highlight that, underline it, because there will be times in your life where you will wonder, God, where are you? God, where are you? And this is how you push back. This is how you walk by faith, not by sight. When it's lean, when it's hard, when it's a struggle, my God will meet all your needs The man in prison is telling the people who are outside living in freedom, my God will meet all your needs. Don't you dare lose hope. And then I love the verbiage he uses, according to his riches, the riches of his glory. He's not poor. He didn't run out of answers. He didn't run out of solutions. He makes a way where there doesn't seem to be a way. Our God, he knows. Come on, he knows. I can do all things through him who gives me strength, and my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Like, he knows. I will push back. I will push back. I got myself in a tough position, credit card debt, but I will not stay here. I will push back. My goal is to give, save, and live in that order. I will give, I will save, I will live. Right now, I'm struggling to survive, but my God will supply all my needs. I was a part of gaining ground, and I'm gonna be a part of Financial Peace University, because I'm not finished and I'm not done, and God got something better in mind for me. I'm gonna trust him. I'm gonna learn. Come on, I'm gonna grow. Man, oh man, oh man. Can I just say, some of you right now, but I really believe this. I believe this is from heaven right now for some of you. You have lived a mindset of poverty in your life, and you got it, you inherited it from your family, and you grew up with a poverty mindset, and you now are living way beneath your potential. And I have a word for somebody. You need to hear me today. God wants you to open up your mind to something bigger and something better. And he wants you to understand that he has riches. He has plenty. Your father in heaven owned the cattle on 1,000 hills, is the way the writer in scripture talks about it. All the gold and all the silver belong to him. He can open up doors. You got to get rid of your poverty thinking. You got to start thinking about, my God will supply. He will provide all my need. I don't have to live in lack. Come on. I don't have to live in lack. I don't have to live poor. I don't have to live like my dad lived. I don't have to think like my parents thought. And I can pass on a legacy to my children that's a whole lot different and a whole lot better and a whole lot bigger thinking. I want to be faith-filled. I want to be big thinking. I want to be a risk-taking person, because I know that my God is bigger, my God is greater, my God can provide, my God will supply. Come on, let's clap our hands.